My name is John. I am the children's director here at Southridge, and I'm excited that we're here together as a church. As Brent mentioned, as we gather together, I'm excited for it. And if you opened your program this morning, you would have seen a service order. And so what's fun today, which is awesome, which I'm excited about, is today you get two speakers. So it's going to be myself and it's going to be Brent, which means for you guys that you get double the amount of fun. I'm excited for it. And you know what? I thought that because Brent and I are coming up here, you should see us a certain way. And so the way I want you to see myself and Brent this morning is I want you to see us as a dynamic duo. I want you to see us as Batman and Robin. And just for the record, I am Batman. And Brent will be Robin for this morning. But in seriousness, I'm glad that you guys are here. And this morning we're going to be continuing our series, which is entitled Stories BC, which is stories before who? Before Christ. So before Jesus, these stories took place. And so we're going to be looking at another story, but we're going to start, and I got a question for you. Are you ready? Here's the question I want you to answer. Have you ever left something behind? Have you ever left something behind? I'm sure you have, and here's what I want you to do. I want you to turn to the person on your left or on your right, and I want you to tell them about a time that you left something behind. Okay, go ahead. Left or right, what'd you leave behind? All right. If you would be willing to share with us this morning something you left behind, put up your hand. I need some people to share something you left behind. Let's all not jump out at once. Hands up. Keep your hands up. Right there. What is it?
I left my firstborn child, Bailey, in the car when I was my birthday to church. And I went to the front to greet it, and they said, hey, where's the baby? And I ran back.
So we forgot the baby in the car. Okay. Right here. What's another one? Forgot the glasses, Kate? Forgot a teddy bear at the hotel in Quebec City. Has anybody ever lost a teddy bear before or left it behind? Oh, I know. Okay, couple more. Come on now. This section, I got nobody. What'd you leave behind? Oh, man, you guys are jumping at the gun. Anybody? One or two more. Okay, right there. Yes. So you left your sweater and your mom left the iPad. Okay. Last one. One more thing. What is it? Right there in the orange. Yeah. Oh, that's you. Go. So you left your computer charger at the school, right? In the classroom. Is it safe to say that leaving something behind is not very fun? It's not very fun. Maybe sometimes, whether it's by accident, or maybe you choose, hopefully that not in this scenario, but you choose to leave something behind, right? Sometimes it's not easy. So this morning, we are going to be looking at the story in the Bible of Ruth and Naomi. Now, if you brought your Bibles, I want you to open them up to the book of Ruth, and we're going to spend some time there. If you didn't, that's okay. Anytime we reference it, it'll be on the screen. But if you have your Bibles, open it up to the book of Ruth. I'll give you a moment to get there. And this morning, in order to tell this story, I painted a picture for you. I painted a picture that I am going to finish, and my partner Robin is going to finish this morning for you guys here, that is going to help tell the story of Ruth and Naomi. But before I unravel this masterpiece, before I show you this, I got to tell you something that's ironic. How many of you guys know Brent, our lead pastor, that was just up here? You guys all know him, right? You know that guy? Did you know, most of you guys will know, that he left a career, he used to be a painter, and then now he's here at a church. So he kind of left that to come be in ministry here at Southridge. See, but what's ironic is what you don't know about me is I also left a career in painting to come work here at Southridge. And so that's a little known fact about me you may not know, but I thought it was ironic. And I'm like, you know, Batman and Robin, we're both up here. We both painted, you know, and I thought I'd share that with you this morning. So I'm going to show you this, and this is going to be how we're going to go through the story this morning. But in order to unravel it and to show you this masterpiece, I need a drum roll. Every single one of you, like you made it, on your thighs. Here we go. Come on. 3, 2. One. You ready for it? Here it is. Voila. Can you see that, beauty? I'll move out of the way. Can everybody see that? Okay, so let me be truthful for you for a second. I'll be truthful. Okay, I wasn't a painter. I was never a painter, as you may be able to tell. I didn't enjoy painting as a child. Ready for a secret? I'm going to tell you a secret to 300 of my closest friends here that some people don't know about me. How many of you have ever went to elementary school or even high school, had to do a title page where you had to draw pictures and write the title of a project? Did anybody do that? Hands up, you gotta show me. Has anybody ever drawn one? Okay, yes. Ready? Here's the secret. Don't share this, but here it is. I never did my own. Guess what? My mom did all my title pages for me. I'm not even, true story. And you know what the crazy thing is? Is I got 10 out of 10 on every one. It's like the teacher never even knew. It was awesome. Kids, I don't recommend that you do that. That's not a good example. You should do your own title pages. You should do that. And moms, if they come to you and say, John did that, I apologize in advance. I'm sorry for that, okay? But anyways, this is the picture. What I am truthful about is that this is actually going to help me and Robin tell the story this morning. That's how we're going to tell the story. We're going to go here. And before we dive into it, I want to pray. Because we're going to be looking at God's word, I want him to be our teacher today. So we're going to tell the story, but will you guys pray with me first? So you can close your eyes, you can bow your head, you can fold your hands if you want to, and I'm going to pray. God, I pray for this morning. God, I thank you that you're in this place, and I pray that we would hear from you. God, that you would be our teacher this morning. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And everybody said?
Amen.
Amen. Before I dive in, I always forget this. There's two things on this photo or this painting that you're probably a little bit curious about. You're probably looking at it, you're like, that doesn't really make sense. Here's number one. So you see all these people with spiky hair? Spiky hair means what? It means that they are a boy. Wow, you guys are good. So spiky hair, boy, no more confusion. The top right, you'll notice that this is a son. Do I know if it was sunny when the Bible story happened? I have no idea. It just looked good on the painting, okay? So it's a sun, it looked good. And with that, without any further ado, we're going to go into the story. Are you ready? So there's some characters in the story I need to tell you about. Are you ready? So in the story, we got a mom and a dad. We got a husband and a wife, and here they are. Dad's name is Elimelech. Mom's name is Naomi. Okay, so we got a mom and a dad, and now they had two sons. Two sons, here they are, Mahlon and Chilion. So this is the family. This family went to go live in the place of Moab, the country of Moab, because there was a famine in their land. So they didn't have any food, there was a famine. So the family went, they took off, and they went to go live in the land of Moab. What happened in the story next is that the Bible tells us that Elimelech died. So Elimelech is no longer with us. All right, so we have no Elimelech. The Bible tells us that Elimelech died, okay? It then goes on to tell us that in this land of Moab, so while they were there, that the sons, they got married. Okay, so they got married, and then now they have wives, which is Orpah and Ruth. Okay, so they continue on the story. It says that they got wives. And then it tells us that they had been there for about 10 years, and then after 10 years, the sons died. So, sons are no longer with us. Okay, so now who's left? The only people we have left are Naomi, the mom, and the two daughters-in-law. That's the only people left in this family. So then Naomi heard that, you know what? The Lord God was providing food for them back in Judah. So he was providing food for his people. So she decided, you know what? I'm going to make preparations and I'm going to go back home. You'll notice here we have some food. We have some maybe apples on the tree, some fruit trees. We have some crops here. Yeah, right? So there's food. God's providing stuff for them. So she wanted to go home. So she made preparations. But while she was going there, she said, wait a minute. She goes to Orpah and Ruth and she says, you know what? No, it is better that you stay here. You guys stay and go back to your mother's house. You guys go back to your mother's house. Don't come with me. And goes on to say some good words about them. Says a blessing to them. So Orpah and Ruth, you know what they say? They say, no, it's okay. We're actually going to go with you. And then Naomi says, no, guys, you don't understand. Wait here for a sec. You can't come with me. You shouldn't come with me because I'm too old. So which means I am not going to have another husband. And if I don't have another husband, means I can't have any more kids. And if I can't have any more kids, that means that I won't have anybody for you to marry. And even if I did get a husband, and even if I did get married, and even if somehow I had kids, you wouldn't want to wait all that time for them to be old enough for you to marry them. So you know what? No, it is better that you stay here. Stay in your homeland. Stay there and don't come with me. My situation's not good. So Orpah decides, okay. So she kisses her mother-in-law goodbye and goes to Moab. So she goes to Moab. And now there's only Ruth. But Ruth did actually the complete opposite of that. Ruth actually clung to Naomi. I don't know why I do this for clung, but how many of you ever had a child cling on to you before? You ever had that? Or just kind of cling on to you? That's what I imagine Ruth did, just kind of clinging on. Okay, now open your Bibles. We're going to read what Ruth said. If you have them with you, this is verse chapter 1 in Ruth, verse number 16. If you don't have it, it's going to be on the screen behind us so you can follow along. All right. Hopefully we all got it here. Ruth chapter 1, verse 16. Here we are. But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me." So those are some strong words that Ruth said to Naomi. Those are some strong things. And Ruth had two choices, didn't she? She could have gone back home, and probably she was young enough that she could have got remarried back in her home of Moab, or she could have went and followed Naomi. Now, she went and followed Naomi. This is what it meant. It meant that she would have had to leave behind her family in Moab. She would have also left behind her identity, who she was in Moab. She also would have left behind her gods and everything she worshipped in Moab if she followed Naomi. But the Bible tells us that, you know what? That's what she did. She followed Naomi. Following Naomi meant that, you know what it meant? It meant that her future was very uncertain. It was very uncertain. Naomi's situation, because she had lost her sons, had lost her husband, it was not very good. And so she had no idea what she was going into. But how many of you guys have ever made a decision before that has left your future uncertain? Have you ever made a decision and you've been like, I don't know how that's going to play out. I don't really know what that's going to happen. Yeah, that's not much different than the situations we have today. It's uncertain. But I think that Ruth loved Naomi. And here's a question I want you to answer this morning. What are you willing to do anything for? Actually, let me change that. Who in your life are you willing to do anything for? Who's that person in your life? Who are you willing to do anything? They're so important. Is that your parents? Is it your friends? Is it someone in your family? How about a boyfriend or a girlfriend? How about a spouse? is that maybe that person is Jesus. And if that person is Jesus for you, would you be willing to do anything for Jesus? Would you be willing to do anything for Jesus? Some of you this morning maybe here and you say, you know what? You guys may have followed Jesus your whole life. You've grown up with Jesus. You've grown older with Jesus. And you've given up things and you've followed him this whole time. But you may be in a place this morning where that might not be the case anymore. There may be some things that, you know what? You're not really willing to do anymore. Some of you guys this morning may be here and you have just found Jesus. And you're the place in your life where you are. You know what? I'm excited. If Jesus tells me to go and do, I will go and do. And that is awesome. Praise God for that. Some of you guys this morning may be like, John, I don't know who you are, but I have no idea who Jesus is, let alone am I willing to do anything for him. And if that's you this morning, I would say, you know what? I think you're in the right place. Thank you for being here. But continue to ask that question of who is Jesus? Because this Jesus guy changed my life. And I bet you he's the person that changed the person beside you's life and maybe even the person that invited you. Can I share a story with you about my journey? You ready for this? I grew up in a home that didn't go to church. So some of you guys are here this morning and you are younger and you get to see me upstairs every week and that is awesome, but I didn't get to go to church. So I had no God, no Jesus, I didn't know anything. It wasn't until I was 21 years old when I made a decision to follow Jesus. I had made some mistakes in my life up to that point and I realized that these things are not good. And I realized at that point what my sin was and I made a decision to follow Jesus. And then I made this decision, but then as soon as I made the decision, you know what I realized? Some things in my life had to change. I realized some things there that, you know what, I had to do away with. Some of those things were my friends. I had to change my friends because I realized some of my friends weren't helping me do things that were good for me. It was some of my habits, some things that I did. So there were some things I needed to change. And here's a funny story. I look back on this and I realize, what was I thinking at this time? I came back home and I realized that I had to give up some of my friends and I had to find new friends that would help me learn about Jesus. And so I came home and I knew these two boys. I worked at Boston Pizza before I was here a long time ago, so I worked more in a kitchen than I did painting. But their names were Dan and Mike, and they used to tell me about God all the time. They used to say, God this, and I'd ask them, what about this? Or what about that? So I called them up and I said, hey guys, can you meet me? I want to talk to you. So I called them, and I don't know why, but I arranged a meeting at a sushi restaurant. Don't know why, in Aldergrove. I look back in the story as I'm telling this, and I realize I didn't even order anything. So somehow I went to meet them. I didn't order anything. We just kind of went in and went out and had our conversation, which is really weird. But anyways, besides the point, you do crazy things. I did it. And so I got them there, and I proceeded to tell them that, you know what, I made a decision to follow Jesus. And I started to tell them. Then I wanted to ask them one question, and boy, was I nervous. I was so embarrassed to ask him this one question. Looking back on it, I was like, it's not that bad. But in the moment, I was like, terrified. I asked him, will you guys be my friends? I realized in the moment I needed Christian friends. I needed people in my life that could help me learn about God. And yes, they said yes. I remember, I'm like 21 at this time. I remember going to their mom's house, their family home, and the mom would make food, and we would have Bible studies as we eat snacks, and it was a great time. But all that to say that there was things in my life I had to leave behind. But don't miss this. I didn't leave those things behind when coming to Jesus. When I came to Jesus, I came as I was. He doesn't ask me to change anything when we come to Jesus. After I came to Jesus, I realized there's some things in my life that he was showing me that were hurting me. And that's why I began changing some of those things in my life. So don't miss that. You can come to Jesus as you are. So the question is for you this morning is, are you willing to do anything for Jesus? This idea of doing anything for Jesus, it's not a new idea. It's not foreign, because if you look at Jesus, what did Jesus do for us? He gave up his very life and died on a cross just like that so that way we would no longer be separated. He was willing to give up his life for us. And I hope, and maybe this morning there's something in your life that God may be pointing to you and showing you what is that thing that maybe in your life that maybe you might need to turn over to God or give up to him. But when we turn things over to God, it's awesome. But we're not only as Christians do we do that, but we also get to be obedient to Jesus. And one of the ways we get to be obedient to Jesus is through baptism. Now, baptism is awesome because when we get to follow Jesus, we get to follow him into baptism and we get to tell people and tell the world what Jesus has done in our life, which is awesome. And so this morning, what we're going to do, we're going to transition to Robin here in a bit, but we're actually going to celebrate some baptisms that happened right here at the church. We're going to watch two video testimonies of God changing the lives of some people at our church.
Apparently I have a new name, so, but I didn't wear my tights this morning. Those of you who aren't old enough will have to Google Batman and Robin, what is that, 60s TV shows? But anyways, John did an awesome job of talking about Ruth and talking about the decision she had to make to leave everything behind to follow her mother-in-law and ultimately to follow God to Judah. I want to spend some time this morning with the time that we've got left talking about Naomi, because she's the other person in this story. And there are a number of things that are going on in chapter 1 with her. And even though Ruth willingly follows Naomi back to Judah, chapter 1 kind of gives us a mindset and an understanding about what Naomi was struggling with at the time. And in chapter 1, at the very end, the two ladies arrive in Judah to the town of Bethlehem, and this is what happens when they meet the women who come out to greet them. In verse 20, this is what Naomi says. "Don't call me Naomi," she says, she told them. "Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." Does anyone know what the name Naomi means? Does anyone know? There's a hand back there. Do you know? Shout it out. No, not bitter. That's Mara. That's a good guess, though. What does Naomi mean? Does anyone know? Some of you have Bibles. You might be able to look down in the footnotes. It means pleasant. And so you have a woman who was named Pleasant, who now wants her name to be changed to Bitter or Bitterness. She looked at her life and looked at all the things that had happened. Her husband had died. Her two sons had died. And she says, "There's nothing left. I went away from Judah to Moab full, and I come back empty. God has taken everything away." What she was really saying was, life is not fair. Have you ever said that, kids?
No.
You've never said life is not fair? Wow. First child I've ever met. Does this sound familiar? My brother has more marshmallows in his hot chocolate than I do. My sister got to stay up later than I did. Life's not fair. It's not fair. In our house, because I have four kids, they're a little older now, but when they were younger, you know, if you really wanted to start something, you would give, you know, if there was four of them and there was two cookies left, or if there was two of them and there was one cookie left, you would pick one and you'd say, "Split this with your sister," or "Split this with your brother." It got so bad that we had to start making up a rule that if that ever happened, whoever split the cookie, the other person got to choose which half they got. And it's amazing, as soon as that rule went into effect, how particular and how precise the child who was splitting the cookie got. Right? Or another one that our children like to talk about life not being fair was who got to sit in the front seat once they were big enough to sit there. It got so bad that we actually had to assign days of the week to our children to make sure that they felt it was fair in life. And I know none of you guys have struggled with this, but our kids, when it came to chores, I've cleaned the bathroom like 3 weeks in a row, Mom. I did that for the last 4 weeks, Dad. It got so bad that we had to come up with a chore chart that had all the names of the kids and then each of the chores, and you had to move them every week to so that every kid got to experience a chore and we weren't overloading one of them too much. Life is just not fair. Have you ever said that? Yeah. Yeah. You know what, kids? Even your mom and dad have said that at some point in their life. When I was in grade 7, you need to understand that as a kid, my family moved around a lot. And in fact, grade 6 and 7 was the first year, grade 7, was the first year I was in the same school. Grade 7 was the first year I had been in the same school. So grade 6 and 7, I was in the same school. For every year before that, I was in a different school. Always having to make new friends, always having to understand what was going on. And I remember when I was in grade 7, the summer of grade 7, I remember not what date it was, but I remember the day we were driving in our Suburban, my mom and dad and my two brothers. And we were coming home from Fort St. John from visiting some cousins. And I remember my mom turning around from the front seat to the back seat and saying, "Boys, your dad and I have something to tell you. In less than a month, we're going to move again." And I remember sitting there, and I don't remember anything else she said, because at that moment, I was locked in. We've got to move again. And I remember kind of putting my head down, and I remember the tears just starting to fall from my eyes and run down my cheek. And I remember a feeling in my gut like as if I'd been punched. I was so upset. And I remember saying in my head, "God, this isn't fair." I wanted to yell, "God, this isn't fair. I've just made some good friends. I've been in the same school 2 years in a row, and all my friends are going to the same high school. God, this isn't fair. Why are you doing this?" And I think that's what Naomi was saying when she was telling Ruth she was going back to her line. "God, this isn't fair. You've taken so much away from me." Here's the hard thing of life sometimes. Sometimes we don't get a choice. Sometimes things happen to us. We don't get to choose whether life is fair or not. Sometimes people lose their husbands. Sometimes people lose their kids. They don't get to choose that. Sometimes people lose their job. Sometimes your mom and dad come along and they tell you that you're going to move and you don't get a say in it. It can be so hard when you don't have control over your life. Right, kids? Like, your parents probably tell you when you get to go to bed. They probably tell you what you're going to eat for dinner. They probably tell you where you're going on vacation. There's so many things in life that we have no control over. Others tell us what to do or how we're going to live, or circumstances dictate it. And Naomi, we find out in the end of chapter 1, is sad and angry. And she's let that sadness and that anger become bitterness. And part of her bitterness, I think, is because she didn't understand what God was doing in her life. And she definitely didn't like what God was doing in her life. The problem is when we get bitter, when we get angry, when we get really sad and can't deal with it, what happens is we just start looking at ourselves and focusing on ourselves and thinking about how bad our life is. And there's no way we can look around and see what God is actually doing and what He's really doing. If we had time to read the rest of Ruth, which is only 4 chapters long, this is what we would discover. We would discover who do you think that is? Pam. Yeah. At least you didn't say Catwoman. That Ruth met somebody. Yes. I painted. I never claimed to be an artist, though. Does anyone know who Ruth met? Anyone know? A boy, but do you know his name? Boaz. That's right. Oops. Yeah. I think he had thinner brushes than I have. Boaz. And it's really interesting because I'm actually partially colorblind, so I was going, oh man, he picked blue and purple, and those are the colors I have a hard time telling the difference with. But, oh, I can't, that's not where the story stops, though. So Ruth meets Boaz, and you know what? They get married. And in chapter 4, you know what else happens? I picked up the wrong color. No, the right color. It's important to keep the colors straight when you're adding people. Oh, I forgot the spikes. There we go. They had a son, and his name was Obed. And so, even though Ruth had lost her first husband, God provided another man so that she could marry, that would fall in love with her, and they got married, and they had a son named Obed. And in chapter 4 of Ruth, the women of the town come to actually Naomi, Obed's grandmother, and she's holding him, and they come to her and say this: he, meaning Obed, will renew your life and sustain you in your old age, for your daughter-in-law, Ruth, who loves you and who is better to you than 7 sons, has given him birth. And so you have this picture in chapter 1 where Naomi is full of bitterness and anger and grief. And by the end of the story in chapter 4, she is content and renewed because now she has even more than what she had when she left Judah the first time. The first time she left with a husband and 2 sons, but now she has a grandson. And the story continues. And at the end of chapter 4, this is interesting that this book of the Bible ends with a family tree. It ends with a genealogy. It ends with the family line. And the last 2 verses say this: Solomon, the father of Boaz. Boaz, the father of Obed. Obed became the father of Jesse. And Jesse became the father of David. Who do you think that David is? King David. And so we get the privilege of looking back to chapter 1 and seeing that if this had never happened, if these men had not died, Naomi would never have gone back to Judah probably. And Ruth may never have ended up in Judah, but because she was obedient to God, she was willing to give up everything in her life to follow her mother-in-law and to follow God back to Judah to Bethlehem. She ended up meeting a man named Boaz, who they ended up having a child, who then Ruth became the great-grandmother of King David. You just never know how your life is going to turn out. You never know what God is going to do in you and through you. You just never do. And so, just like Ruth was asked to be obedient, just like Ruth was asked to make a decision, just like Naomi had to make a choice of whether she would stay bitter for her whole life or turn back to God and be filled with joy of what he was going to do, I am going to ask you this morning for a response. And this is where those pieces of paper come into play that I talked about earlier in the service. And so I have 3 questions for you. The first one is this. Is God asking you to give up something so that you can follow him more wholeheartedly, in a better way? Is he asking you to do something? Is there something in your life that is stopping you from wholeheartedly following and obeying Jesus? Maybe there's a friend that is not good for you, that always gets you into trouble, makes you want to do things that is not pleasing to God. Maybe there's a toy that causes you and your brother to fight a lot. Maybe there, yes, or sister. Maybe there's a career that God is asking you to change. Maybe there's a boyfriend or a girlfriend that you need to walk away from. What is God asking you to give up in order to follow him wholeheartedly? Will you be brave as Ruth is or was? Could you be brave enough today to say, no, I'm going to give up everything so that I can follow Jesus? If there is something that God is speaking to you this morning and putting it on your heart, I want you to write that down on that piece of paper. Or maybe it's not something that God wants you to give up. Maybe in your life, it's an emotion you need to deal with. Maybe you're full of anger, or you're full of fear, or you're full of anxiety, or you're full of bitterness. And God is speaking to you this morning and saying, look, you're an awful lot like Naomi in chapter 1. The things of your life, the things that you're focused on, the circumstances that you're blaming God for. Maybe that's something that God is saying, no, you need to deal with that and you need to give it up. Maybe you need to be writing down fear or bitterness or anger or some emotion on that piece of paper that you need to turn over to God. Or the third question, what past experience do you need to give over to God? Is there an event in your life that is continuing to define who you see yourself to be? Maybe it's a past mistake that you've done that you just cannot get over, and you keep going back to that, and it keeps haunting you and keeps stopping you from moving forward. And you say, God, I would do this, but this thing happened in my past. I can't. God, I would really follow you, but how can you ever forgive me for what I've done? Maybe that is the thing you need to write on that piece of paper. You see, we're all called to respond, just like Ruth, just like Naomi. And we each have our own life that we're living, and there's different things that each one of us, God is coming to and asking us either to give up, whether it's an object, whether it's a career path, whether it's an emotion, or just a past experience. But each and every one of us, God comes to us and says, hey, what will it take for you to come wholeheartedly to follow me? What will it take for you to leave the land of your idols and come to the land of following God? What do you need to give up? You see, Ruth answered that question, and she was willing to step out in faith. She was willing to take that first step, because that's what faith is. Faith is the willingness to take the first step towards God, especially when we don't understand why he's asking us to do it, or even what he's asking us to do. Just like Ruth, we don't get to see the rest of the story right away. And sometimes we may never get to see the rest of the story. We don't even know if Naomi was alive when her great-great-grandson became king. She might have passed away by then. She never got to see that. But because of her actions of going back, she played an important part in the history of Israel and the history for each one of us, because I know many of you know this, but Jesus Christ was born in the line of David. And so Jesus can trace his human family tree all the way back to Ruth. So what is God asking you today? How is God asking you to respond? I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. And we've got these really fancy containers up front here. And if you've written something on that piece of paper, while the worship team is leading us in the last two songs, I just want you to come forward and drop it in the container. It's kind of like Ruth. Although I'm not asking you to journey to Bethlehem in Judah, I am asking you to get out of your seat, take a few steps, and take that next step towards what God would want you to do.